All right, you guys ready to go? Let's roll. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes is the perfect way to transition from baby dedication. No, it's not, right? If you've been with us, Ecclesiastes is kind of a heavy book, and today, I'm going to be honest, guys, it's going to be, I think it's going to be really good. God really spoke to me this week about what we needed to hear, but it's going to be a little bit heavy. So if you don't know where Ecclesiastes is, it's in your Old Testament, kind of in the middle of your Old Testament, in between Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. Okay, so some of you know this, because I'm a big dork, and some of you know that I'm a big dork. Let's go, like, wait, Sarah, I'm not a dork, I'm a geek. I got the definition. There's a difference between dork and geek. If you want to know, come find me. I'm a geek. And so I love to read, and I love fiction, right? In particular, I love epic fiction, like the kind of fiction like Lord of the Rings. You guys know that because everybody's seen the movies now. Like, I love those kind of books, those epic fiction types of books. Now, for some of you out there, I'm a pastor, and yes, I love books about Jesus, right? So don't panic. I read books about Jesus all the time. I love those books, but sometimes my brain needs a break, right? And I love epic fiction. But I don't know if you've ever read anything or, you know, watched movies like that are about epic fiction, have you ever noticed that basically they're all the same? At their core, they're all the same story. Because there's always this like underdog person, right? This underdog person or this person that has the potential to be a hero and something terrible happens to them or something really hard happens to them or something really awful happens to them and they've got to learn to deal with that. I don't know if you think about the movies that you even know, even superhero movies. This is almost always the case. And they go through this thing. And a lot of times, sometimes it's really terrible things. And they have to learn how to deal with adversity. And they have to learn how to deal with grief. And they have to learn how to deal with pain. And they have to learn how to persevere through all the things that life can possibly throw at them. Right? But then on the backside, you see if after they went through all these things that they change. And if the author's good at it, he wants you to go through that with them. Have you ever noticed that? If you're reading a really good book, don't you go through what the people in the book are going through if the author's good? Like, you feel their pain. And when they start to come out of it, when they start to get the redemption out of that, you're so excited for them. Do you know what I'm talking about? Somebody nod your head if you know what I'm talking about. All right, I've got a few people nodding their heads, man. I need some energy today. Come on, guys. Baby dedication, let's go. And so... And so, man, you walk through it with them, you feel their pain, and so on the back end, you walk through it and you see what they came out. And you know why the author does that? It's because without that, they're just some character on a page. If you just start off and they're just the hero and they're just going out, you're not really attached to the character, and it's not believable. Because that's not what life is really like, is it? But through all those struggles, they build character into their character. And so by the end of the story, man, you are cheering for them when they overcome. And all of that adversity, everything they went through, made them the person, made them the hero, made them the good guy that they are in the end. Right? And that's why we cheer for them. That's why we're behind them. And guys, honestly, that's not just for those of us that like to read fiction. Man, that's actually the story of that humanity as a whole loves to write about, to think about. Think about this for a second. Do you know that 18 of the top 20 movies of all time, like the top grossing movies of all time, 18 of them are an underdog or some sort of hero that comes to that goes through adversity and comes out in the end to be the hero. 18 of the top 20 movies of all time. If you count A Little Alien with a bunch of kids on a bike, right? E.T., if you count that as like E.T. overcoming the NASA bad guys, right, and getting to his mothership, if you count E.T., we're at 19. And finally, if you count a guy named Jack, who overcomes poverty to get the rich girl, Rose, right? If you count that, like, if you count the poor guy that overcomes to get the rich girl that ends up freezing in the water because Rose won't share the stinking piece of wood with him so he doesn't have to freeze to death as the Titanic sinks behind him, if you count that one, and I guarantee you right now, millions of women worldwide are saying that Leonardo DiCaprio is a hero, right? So if you count Titanic, that's 20 out of 20 of the top grossing movies of all time fall into this category of some sort of underdog overcoming adversity to be the hero in the end. Why? Because it rings true with us. That's what we all want. Well, like, a lot of us always feel like the underdog. Like, we feel like we need to overcome. We feel like, man, because in real life, man, we go through adversity. Things like that happen. So what's my point? My point is, just like in the stories, when the character goes through all these things, the author has a point. And everything that we go through in life, man, it has a point to it. It's not wasted. If you are, listen, especially if you are in Christ, None of it is wasted. None of it is unimportant. Sometimes it feels like it's wasted. Sometimes it feels like it's unimportant, but it's not. Man, the joys and the sorrows, the times when we have plenty and the times we just don't have enough. Here, listen to this one. Even the times when you're completely lost to sin, or the times you feel like you are a conqueror in Christ, none of those things are wasted. They're all building a purpose and a character into your life. This is how God builds character into all of us. All of those things that we go through, the highs and the lows, the joys and the pain, they build who we are. And they don't, and I think a point that might be a little bit more difficult for us to grasp, some of us can get that one, is not only do they have a point in our lives, but they may even be ordained by God. They may even be caused by God. What do I mean by that? Well, this is where I want you to open up your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 3. And read with me in verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3, 1. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Okay, let's stop there. You guys ever heard that before? It's one of the most famous poems in the history of the world. Not just that line, but the next 8 verses that we're going to read. It's one of the most famous poems in the history of the world. You guys ever heard the song by the Birds? Turn, turn, turn. There is a season. Turn, turn, turn. I'll stop there. It's going to go bad from there. But have you ever heard that song? Man, it's crazy. 3,000 years later, this poem is still relevant, and it still rings true with us, and it's still important in our culture. Because most of us in this room have heard that song. And I know it's like 40, 50, 60 years ago now, but in the scope of 3,000 years, that song just happened, and it's still ringing true in our culture today. Why? Because if you read the rest of this passage, and we're getting ready to, man, it's still true for us in real life. Like all the things we're getting ready to talk about, they still ring true to us now. Man, there is a purpose and a time for every season. Things in our life don't just happen by accident. Because guys, so often we're just trying to rush through this life and get on to the next point. Have you ever noticed that? Whether you're in a high or a low, so often we're not just content where God has us at the time. We're always chasing that next thing. We're always chasing to get to the next place. Where even if we're in a time of grief, we're always wanting to get out of that time of grief. And I get that. I understand that. Who wants to be in grief or feel like things are hard for a long period of time? But you know what happens for most of us? When we come out of that period, whatever it is, we're chasing a thing, we're trying to get out of grief, we're trying to get more of something, we get that thing. We don't stop and reflect on that season and what it did in our lives and why God might have purposed that and what purpose God might have had. We don't stop and rest in any of that, man. We're just busy in our busyness, and we're constantly and always on to the next thing. We're never reflecting of, man, maybe there was a point to all that was going on with what God had me in. But let me ask you something. What if all of those things weren't random? Because sometimes they feel like they're random, but what if they weren't all random? What if they actually had a point? What if God actually had a plan, even in the difficult things? I know this one's not going to seem obvious, but what if God is actually God? Because so often we don't treat God like he's God, like he's the creator and the ruler of the universe. But what if God actually is God? Let's keep reading Ecclesiastes. We'll start in verse 1 again so we get the context. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time of love and a time of hate, a time of war and a time of peace. So if you've been with us, you've heard Solomon talk about in Ecclesiastes how, man, this life can be absolutely meaningless, right? Over and over, Solomon says, chasing after the things of this world is vanity, right? And we talked about that this word vanity. What this word vanity means, like a vapor, like trying to chase after the wind. Like life in general is not meaningless, but if you're trying to like fulfill your life with the things of this world, it's like trying to chase wind or smoke. You feel like you've kind of got smoke wrangled in, and then it's gone. And man, all the pleasures of this world, every way this world tries to fulfill you, if you try to like keep that as your center, it's like a vapor. It's gone. It's meaningless in the long run. It has no chance of fulfilling you. And that's what we heard over and over for the first two chapters, wasn't it? Man, I was just afraid everybody was going to end up on Zoloft right after going through the first two chapters, man, because this book can be a little depressing sometimes, right? But then at the end of chapter two, it made a huge turn. And because it was Labor Day weekend, none of you were at that sermon, right? None of you made it to that sermon because we're a young church plant and everybody goes to the wind on Labor Day. But if you missed it, let me read for you again at the end of chapter two. If you've got your Bibles, you're probably right there at chapter two. Read with me again in verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. You see, some people have wanted to read this poem that Solomon wrote about the world and say, hey, this is just another example of how Solomon's saying that life is meaningless, right? There's a time to be born and a time to die. Like, we're all born and we all die, and everything in between is the same for us all. In the long run, it's just all meaningless anyway. And there's actually been commentators that are trying to say that. But I don't believe that's what this is saying at all. Because if you take the end of chapter 2 and a couple verses we're going to read in chapter 3, which says something very similar to what Solomon just said, if you take those as the bookends of this passage, man, it actually says just the opposite of that. Solomon is not here saying that these are all just random things that he lists off that happen in our life. But what he's actually saying is babies being born and the laughter and the weeping and the mourning and the dancing, the good times, the bad times, man, death, that God's in control of all those things too. Isaiah 46, sorry, our projector's down again. It's not working. I was going to put this on up there, but if you want to write it down, if you want to. Isaiah 46, verse 8 through 11 says this. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east or the man of my counsel from the far country, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it and I will do it. So what is God telling us in that passage? I mean, that God has purposed everything. Everything that happens in this life is under the control of God. He says, I, so many times in that passage, I have purposed it. I have done it. It is my plan, not yours. Now, let me say, God's in control of everything, right? So does that mean that God creates sin or evil in our life? Go ahead and do this. No. Everybody's like, you sure? Yeah. God doesn't cause those things. He doesn't cause those things to happen. But listen to me. He is in control of those things. He has authority over those things. God controls it all. Now, listen to me. We're not some robots that God just kind of tells exactly what to do, and we go around and we do the will of God all the time. It's like these robots that he created, right? We have free will to make decisions for good or evil every single day. And it's very clear in Scripture that God is going to hold us accountable to every single one of those decisions. He's going to hold us for good or for evil. He's going to hold us accountable. But in the long run, God still determines what's going to happen. He still determines his own purposes because God's got his own plan. Now, that can go two ways for us. For some of us, man, that can be really comforting. It can be really comforting to know that, man, you don't have to try to control everything all the time. You don't have to try to worry about everything because God's got it and God's good and God's in control. And that can be really comforting and bring us hope. But there's also a flip side to that, isn't there? There's a flip side to that, because if God's in control of all the things that are good that happens to us, he's also in control of all the terrible things that happen to us. And that can be hard to wrap your mind around. Man, a lot of you, I mean, I've talked to you, a lot of you in this room have been through some terrible things in your past. Some of you have seen some terrible things in your past, things that I can't imagine going through, right? Some of you right now are going through very, very difficult things. Some I would even call terrible things. And so if you're in that situation or you've been there, you might ask me, wait, tell me all those terrible things that have happened to me, that might happen to me. God's in control of all those things too. He rules over those things too. He could prevent all those things too. My answer is yeah. He could. And yeah, he's in control of all that. Now, do you see why this is hard? Like what Christians like to do when questions like this come up, he's like, well, you just need to have more faith. What if you don't have any faith left? What if you've got nothing left? How much does that help to say, well, you just need to have more faith? But God's in control. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that? That God's in control of the blessings and the joy and all those things, but also he's in control of all the sin and evil that happens to us in this world. He's got authority over those things too. So today, I just want to give us 2 points on this first section. 2 points that I want to walk away with in what we're calling God's sovereignty. I don't know if you've ever heard that word, God's sovereignty. It just means that God's in control of everything and he's got a purpose. And this man, we can talk about God's sovereignty. That's a deep well that we could dive deep into, but we don't have time for that today. Man, that's a multi-week sermon. Today, I just want to give you 2 things because I want you to walk out of here with hope in Jesus Christ. Because if you understand this, just even on the surface, man, you can walk out of here with hope in no matter what you go through. So the first thing I want us to get is we want God in control. Not just that he is in control, but we want God in control. If we step back and just think about that for a second, man, we live from moment to moment to moment. Right? We can be affected by anything at any moment. We don't really know what's coming, do we? As Americans, we feel like we do. We feel like we have control. I mean, we're planning for a month out, a year out, 5 years out, 10 years out. But does anybody in this room know what's coming tomorrow? I mean, your day tomorrow, as we talked about in Ecclesiastes, is probably gonna be like running on a treadmill. It's gonna be like every other Monday you've ever had, right? More than likely. But tomorrow, I get to go to the funeral of my cousin who's 52 years old. Do you think I could have ever planned for that? Did you think I thought that was coming? Man, just like that, everything you thought your life was going to be tomorrow can be completely different. We have no idea what's coming for tomorrow. One day we can be absolutely good, the next day we can be wrecked. 1 month we can be on fire for Christ, and the next month we can question whether God even exists. We don't have to pretend in this room like that's not the truth. Right, that we've all been there, or most of us have been there at some point, been doubting a month after we were on fire, a month after we've been on a mission trip, we can be doubting the existence of God. That's the reality of life, because we live moment for moment. But listen to me, God, he doesn't live moment to moment. He's already in every single moment. And so do you want to trust yourself in a moment to moment when you don't understand? And believe me, I know there's times that we just don't get it and it's difficult and we don't understand, but God is eternal. He's already at the beginning and the end. God created time. He is above time. He's not beholden to time. He already knows where this thing's going because he has a plan for it. Man, his will and his plan stretches from eternity to eternity. And here's the truth. I know if you're coming from a bad place today, if you're in a bad place today, if your life is just a struggle today, that might not be much of a comfort. That's just the truth of it. That might not comfort you better much. But let me ask you this. Would you rather have a God who is impotent to stop the things that are happening in your life, that has no control, that random, awful, maybe even evil things are happening to you? And there's no way to stop it, there's no control, there's no one to pray for, there's no hope because it's all just chaos? Or would you rather have a sovereign, holy, righteous, good God that is in control of it and can see everything, and even if you're struggling in the moment, is saying, I love you and I know you don't understand and I know you may never understand why you're going through this, but I have a plan and I have my will and it's good because you're in a moment, but I see all the moments and I understand and this is for your good and the will of my people. Because here's the truth. God already knows what's going to happen in your life and your kid's life and your kid's kid's life and their life. And God already sees how your life is going to affect other people and how your kid's life are going to affect other people and your grandkids' life are going to affect other people. He sees it all. He knows it all. So don't get lost in the moment because you don't want a God that can't do anything. You don't want a God that's not in control. Man, you want a God who is in control and in the end can say, trust me. Because I love you. And you can't see, but I can see. That's how sometimes you can hear these unbelievable testimonies from people. I heard one of these yesterday. I heard one of these in my life group. This week, we had a discussion about this. There's somebody in my life group that has this story. There's somebody I had a conversation with yesterday that has a story like, you wouldn't believe the terrible things that have been done to me. You wouldn't believe, I'm talking sexual abuse, physical abuse. I mean, just everything you can imagine. Drug abuse, drug addiction, drug dealing, all the things that our society says are absolutely terrible, and I'm telling you what, are terrible. Things that have been done to them and things that they have done. And for those people to say, you know what, in the long run, I wouldn't change a thing. Because all of those things made me who I am, and they drew me to Jesus Christ. And he's enough. He's enough. Because that's what Jesus does. He takes what's broken and what's hurt, and he restores, and he renews, and he redeems through anything. And if you don't believe that in your life right now, trust me, there's people sitting next to you today that have this testimony, that have been through this, and Jesus Christ is enough. Guys, I'm not saying that that's easy. I'm not saying it's easy to wrap our minds around or even to accept, but the truth is this world is broken by sin. It's fractured, and God didn't do that. But because it is broken, because it is evil, what if God allows things in our lives so that we can learn how to deal with the brokenness of this world and to draw him to him? Because everything in this world is trying to pull us away from our focus on Jesus Christ, trying to rip us out of his arms. But what if God allows things in your life so that you will learn how to be embraced by him? So you can learn how to trust him. So you can learn how to have faith in him. Because you have no idea how to have faith in God until you've actually had to have faith in God. Your faith doesn't mean hardly anything until it's been tested and refined and put through the fire. And when you come out of that and God's built your character and built your hope in him alone, then you're going to say, thank God that God is God and I'm not. Thank God that it's not my plan but his plan, because he saw and I didn't. And I promise you, even in this world, if you don't know, if you don't see why, you'll know why someday. Because God is in control and he has a plan. And hear me, we want God in control. So the first thing we got to get about God's sovereignty is we want him in control. The second is that he understands. Guys, we cannot forget that God understands. You see, when Solomon wrote this book of Ecclesiastes, man, 3,000 years ago, you knew who wasn't born yet 3,000 years ago? Jesus Christ. Right? So Solomon did not get to experience God the way that we get to experience God. So that may have led to some of his hopelessness that he seems to have at sometimes. Man, do you get that? If you were with us for the Hebrew series, man, God was not, his presence was not with all his people through the Holy Spirit like he is now. They did not have access to God like we do now. Man, one person got access to God's presence one time a year in the temple in the Holy of Holies. That's it. But what did Jesus do when he came? Man, he came down and he ripped that wall down between us and God. You know why? The reason that nobody could go in before God's presence is because he's so hot, holy, he's so righteous, he's so good that being in his presence would destroy us. Even when people come into contact with angels, do you know what they do? They fall on their face. Man, a guy I just quoted a minute ago, the prophet Isaiah said when he was in the presence of an angel, presence of God, I am coming undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. We cannot be in the presence of God except through Jesus Christ, because he ripped down that wall. It's what we talked about last week, right? Not only do we give Jesus our sin on the cross, but he gave us his righteousness, his holiness, his blamelessness. That's why we can come before God now. That's why the Holy Spirit now lives inside of us if you're in Jesus Christ. We can come into the presence of God. When we forget what a blessing that is, how incredible that is, for thousands and thousands of years they didn't get to experience it, but because of Jesus, we do now. But that's not the only reason that God understands. And that opens the door for us to really understand who God is and his presence and get that he gets it. But we know that God understands because God himself came down and got involved in this mess. And because of that, we don't have to wonder about the character of God. We see it in Jesus. We don't have to wonder if Jesus understands, if God understands, because we have Jesus. Let me show you what I mean. Go back and look at verse 2. I want to show you in this passage. We're not going to do it to all of them. We're just going to do a few. Verse 2 says, a time to be born and a time to die. Okay, so in just a few months, we're going to celebrate a birth. What day is that? Man, you people, five people are like, Christmas. It's Christmas. Christmas. All right, so yeah, Christmas. We're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's awesome. I mean, God became man. He became baby. He was born in a manger in the most humble beginnings. The first people that got announced to that Jesus has come, who was it? Shepherds, right? The most lowly people in a society. That's the first people that got announced that Jesus had been born. Man, it's an awesome story. We absolutely celebrate it. But you know what Romans 5:6 says? Jesus came so at the right time, he could die for the ungodly. Do we think about that? Listen, Jesus came to earth to die. That's why he came. He came to die for those who would deny him and ignore him and spit on him, reject him, and ultimately kill him. And death's one of the hardest things that we have to deal with. You know, it's all because of the fall. There was no death before sin corrupted everything. But now we're in the midst of it. Tomorrow I've got to bury my cousin. And death's hard. I hate it. I hate dealing with it. But you know what gives me comfort? Is my God understands. He came to die. You think God doesn't understand? His own son hanging on a cross. The only man who didn't deserve to be there, who had done nothing wrong, and he had to watch his own son on the cross. God himself hanging on the cross because he loves us so dearly. You're going to tell me God doesn't understand? In Jesus Christ, we know that he understands. It can never be that he doesn't understand. Even if we don't understand why somebody's taken too soon, it's not that God doesn't understand, because his son was taken too soon. Or you might say his son was taken at exactly the right time. Let's look at verse 4. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. There it is, man. There's a time for weeping and there's a time for laughing. Do you know over and over we see Jesus rejoicing with people? I mean, man, he eats meals with people all the time. I mean, Jesus just kind of partied with people, right? I mean, they called him a drunkard and a sloth. And man, they just basically said, man, he's a drunk fat guy. What's he doing? Because he was eating with people all the time. Because that's how Jesus loved people, right? And they basically just partied together and had a good time. And you know what? I remember one story in particular where Jesus sends out all his disciples all over the place. And they're to go out and tell people the good news of God, and they're to heal people and cast out demons and do miracles. And then they all come back and they just can't wait to tell Jesus about all the things that happened in the name of God. And man, they're rejoicing together. Right? We think of Jesus as just like the serious guy all the time. And you know what? Jesus was a serious guy, right? But he also rejoiced and laughed and had a good time with his people. But Isaiah 53 also portrays Jesus another way. Isaiah 53 calls Jesus the man of sorrow. Jesus came knowing one of the hallmarks of his life would be sorrow. I mean, I've quoted this passage before, but especially today, when death's like close to my heart today, man, one of my favorite passages is John 11. When Jesus walks into this village and he sees all of his friends, and they're weeping. I mean, they're just brokenhearted over the death of one of their friends, right? They're just brokenhearted. And Jesus looks out and he sees the brokenness, right? And he knows Jesus is God, right? He knows all of this brokenness, all of this pain and this weeping and this grief is because of sin, because sin broke everything. It was not made that way. And Jesus is not crying because someone has died necessarily, but because of the pain that sin has brought on his people. And what did Jesus do? You remember the story? He sat down with his people and he wept. Like God wept over their broken hearts. If you remember the story at all, he went and raised this guy from the dead. Jesus knew that this guy wasn't staying dead that they were weeping over. That wasn't the point that he was dead. That was not the point. Is that God is so brokenhearted over what sin does to us that God himself has sorrow over it. Man, I know that's hard, but sometimes you think, you got your times of suffering or your times of doubt or your times of frustration. Listen to me. Or even your times of anger with God when you're angry at God. Man, so many times in those times when we're going through those things, we feel like somehow God's looking down on us and he's disappointed in us. Never. Not if you're his child. Never. In fact, God may be sitting next to you, weeping with you, saying, I know, I know. Someday it's not going to be this way, I promise you. But until that day, man, trust me, because I understand. I came and I was that man of sorrow. I get your grief. But trust me, because I'm going to redeem all this one day, and it's going to be no more. But until that day, you lean on me, because I understand. Let's do one more. Look at verse 7. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to keep silence and a time to speak is what we're focusing today. Because you know what? Jesus clearly tells us in Scripture that he came to proclaim the good news of God. Man, Jesus came to teach and preach. So if you've ever had that thought, man, I don't really need to open my mouth, right? I'll just be a really good person and let people see my actions, and that'll draw them into Jesus, and then I get the opportunity, maybe I'll speak then. Man, I know that sounds good, but it's not biblical, right? Jesus came to preach the gospel. Now hear me, our actions matter tremendously. Like, our actions are so important. That's why Jesus healed people and he casted out demons and he ate with the prostitutes and the tax collectors, which people hated tax collectors more than prostitutes at the time. He ate with the worst of the worst to show them how much he loved them. Jesus' actions matter tremendously, and so do yours. But Jesus came to preach just like he's called us to do. Man, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our role as disciples of Christ. So we need to proclaim. And Jesus spoke. He knew when to speak, but Jesus also kept silent. There's one time in particular where Jesus was completely quiet and silent. Do you remember which one I'm talking about? Isaiah 53, I quoted it earlier, continues to say this. It's talking about Jesus. It's talking about Jesus 800 years before. This was written 800 years before he was born, by the way. It says, Jesus, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus was falsely accused, and he was arrested, and he was humiliated, and he was lied about, and he was struck. And then those Jews that lied about him, falsely accused him, they took him to the Roman leader at the time, Pontius Pilate. Do you know why? Do you know why he actually went there? Because they couldn't kill him by Roman law. That's what they wanted. They wanted blood. They wanted Jesus dead. So they took him to Pilate, and they brought him before Pilate. And Pilate comes to Jesus and says, man, make your defense. What's really going on in this situation? You know what Jesus says to Pilate in his defense? Nothing. Why? Because you know, there's time after time after time in the New Testament, the religious leaders at the time, they come to Jesus and they challenge him and they're trying to trip him up because they wanted to show that Jesus didn't have authority, that he really wasn't who he says he was. And every single time, Jesus sends them away with their tail between their legs. You know why? Because they were trying to debate with God. You cannot argue with God. But when he's standing, man, the most important moment in his life, the time when it mattered the most, Jesus is standing before Pilate, life and death. And what does Jesus say in his defense? Nothing. Why? Because it's what he came to do. He came to be the man of sorrow. He came to be humiliated and lied about and tortured and spit on and hung to die a slow death on the cross. Jesus kept his mouth closed because of his love for you and his love for me. Man, just thinking about what Jesus had to go through and that he kept silent shows us just how terrible sin is. Sin is far worse than you possibly could imagine that it is. But you know what else Jesus' silence showed us? It led to the cross, and the cross shows us that God's grace is far bigger than we dare dream it to be. God's grace is so much bigger than we give God credit for. because we see the awfulness of sin on what Jesus had to endure. Yes, for your sake and for my sake, Jesus was silent. So listen, if people tear you down, if you've had people in your life that have tried to make you feel like nothing, if they've abused you and misused you, I'm telling you, your Savior understands that. He gets it. If you're persecuted for your faith, he gets it. You're not alone in that. Right? Some of us have almost never recovered from the way that our parents or our adult figures talk to us when our children, man, we're still trying to deal with those things today, but I'm saying you're not alone. We have to work through those things, right? But you're not alone. In none of these things are you alone. So in our hard times, we can never forget that it's never that God doesn't understand. It's never that God doesn't get it. It can never be that God has abandoned us or forsaken us or just left us to whatever's going to happen randomly. Because in Christ, we see that we really see what God was willing to do to show us not only how much he loves us, but how much he really understands what it is to be us. Guys, maybe we won't always understand. Maybe there's a lot of times we're not going to understand what's going, but we can find our hope in knowing that God is good and that he's in control. And that he understands. Let me say this before we move on. If you're in the midst of the storm right now, if you're suffering right now, that's still hard to believe. And it's okay. It's okay. We had this discussion at Life Group this week. Man, if you hear this and you want to believe it, but it's not true in your heart, like you just can't cry out to God right now. You're just angry with God right now. You're just too, the grief is just too much and overwhelming right now. Then listen to me. Let us be strong for you. If you don't have the prayers to pray to God to ask him to bring you through this, then let us pray for you. Man, isn't that what the church is supposed to be? We had to do that in my Life Group this week. Because someone, man, was just so low, the doubts and the hurt and the grief were just too much. So we were strong for them. We prayed for them until they're strong enough to rely on Christ on their own. Man, that's what the church is supposed to be. That's why I said earlier, man, we are a family here. And that's not just something that with church thing we say, man, this is a family. We have to lift each other up. We have to carry each other because every one of us in this room is going to have a time where we just don't have the strength to stand. And we need to lift each other up in Christ. Man, I could keep going, but we don't have time for it. So jump in, let's look at Ecclesiastes 3. Let me just say this before we do. If you're in that spot today, this is a safe place for you. That's why we say all the time here, it's okay not to be okay. Because maybe somebody needs to be strong for you today. So if you just need someone to listen to you or to pray, man, as we worship at the end, I'm going to be in the back. Come pray with me. Come talk to me. If you're not in a life group, man, church can be lonely. I'll talk at the end. You need to get in a life group because you're not alone. But if you're not involved in community, church can be a lonely place. It doesn't have to be. Come talk to me. I would love to pray with you. Pray with you. I'll be strong for you if you don't feel strong enough today. Sound good? All right, let's jump back into Ecclesiastes 3. Wrap this thing up. What gain? Oh, verse 9. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into a man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Again, if you read the first two chapters with us, man, this seems like a dramatic switch for Solomon. He goes from doom and gloom, right, to something like at the end of chapter 2 that we just read, right, and to what he's saying at the end of chapter 3 right here. And what he's saying is, man, if you're chasing after anything but God, man, your life is going to end up being a waste. It's going to be meaningless. But, man, if you're chasing after Jesus Christ, everything in your life is beautiful in its time. Everything has purpose in God. Our work and our joys, our families and our suffering, our friendships and our pain are all building this eternal weight of glory, eternal weight of God's glory into us that will ring true for an eternity in this life and in the next. Because verse 11 is telling you that eternity has been built into your heart. Like, eternal things have been built into your heart. Yet, God is so big that we can't grasp him. Man, he's eternity to eternity, the Alpha and the Omega. Man, God wants us to understand him as much as we can, but he is God. We cannot fully grasp him. Do you know what that does? It builds this hunger inside of us. A hunger for more, a hunger for something, man, a hunger for something truer, a hunger for something bigger, a hunger for something better, a hunger for something fuller. Man, and as I've said before, so often we chase the things of this world to fill that hole, to fill that hunger inside of us, and it's just this poor substitute for something that was never meant to fulfill you and never could. Week one, I quoted C.S. Lewis. I'm going to quote him again here. He's a famous theologian who was an atheist. Took a motorcycle ride one day, and by the time he was done, he was a Christian. And this is what the former atheist had to say. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. It's just beautiful, man. The pleasures of this world aren't inherently bad, right? It's not bad, all the things we talked about, to have fun and to have money and have sex with your wife and to do all those other things in, man, in relation to what God has for you. None of them are wrong. They're meant to point to something greater, to point to something bigger, something that you were meant for. Got one more quote for you. This one's a little heavy. This one's a little deep. Stick with me. Try to listen on this one. It's one of my favorite quotes of all time. At present, we are outside of the world. The wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and purity of the morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendors we see, but all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we shall get in.
Guys, God made us to live in paradise with him. So we're created in the garden. The Garden of Eden was a paradise. And they had a perfect relationship with God. Can you imagine that? With God. Relationship with God. Not like the essence and the presence of God. Like with God.
Right? Everything they did, man, brought them joy and brought God glory, and it was beautiful. But then sin came and fractured it all. But you know what? Jesus is promising us someday he's going to return, and he's going to set up a new heaven and new earth, and we're going to get to live in this paradise again. But right now, we are in the in-between. The kingdom is already breaking in because of Jesus Christ, but it hasn't fully come yet. So what that quote is saying is that you were built for the eternal. You were built to long for the eternal. When we look at a mountain and we get that sense of awe, when we look at the ocean, man, when we fall in love, all of those things, man, they make us feel like we were meant for more, don't they? Like, we feel in the world that something's not quite right. It's not quite good enough. Our relationships are not quite there. Our marriages should be better. Our relationship with God should be more. You know why? Because it is supposed to be more. It's in your heart. Your heart is longing for more because our heart remembers, man, our heart remembers the garden, and our heart longs for the day that God will redeem everything. And what that is saying right there, the whole Testament is whispering to you, man, someday this is not going to be so. Someday, man, you'll see the morning sunrise and it will make you fresh and clean because it is a beautiful thing and you'll be able to fully embrace it like God meant for you to. The things of this world will bring God glory and will bring you a fullness of joy, a complete joy, but not yet. But until that time, guys, until we taste eternity, until we actually get to experience God's presence in heaven and for the real thing, we chase God with everything in us. Because the closer we draw with God, the more and more we fall in love with Jesus Christ, the more pieces of heaven we get here on earth. The more and more we understand what it is to have eternity built into our hearts and that we are eternal creatures waiting for our time to be fully redeemed. So what's Solomon saying here? Man, when you eat with your family and when you're with your friends, man, rejoice in the goodness of God in that and use those things to bring him glory. And when you go to work, rejoice in the goodness of God that you have a job and that you can work and do it with everything in you. Try to bring God glory where you work. And when you do good works, when you do good things, rejoice in the goodness of God that he made you to do that and do it only and solely for his glory. Ephesians 2:10 says it like this. I just love this verse. I say that every time, right? I just love this verse. That's why I put them in my sermons, right? Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are his workmanship." I just love that, man. If you think about that in the context we've been talking about, God designed you for a purpose. Man, he like molded and shaped you like clay. You're exactly the person that you're supposed to be. Quit longing to be someone else. Quit longing for another life. God has you where he has you for a reason, because you're his workmanship. He loves you. He created you out of love so that you could love him and bring him glory and so you could experience his love. Stop trying to be someone or somewhere else. It's just gonna make you sad and unfulfilled and rob you of joy. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Guys, you know what I love about this verse? Just before it, God makes the point, you are not saved by your good works. You had nothing to do with your salvation. It's a gift from God. No one can boast. It's only by Jesus Christ and his grace that you are saved. So doing good things give you nothing before God. But if you are saved, you do everything because you love Christ for Christ. Another way to say that is you are not saved by good works. You are saved to good works. It's what you were made for. God built you to love well and to work hard and to do good. Church, if we do those things because we love Jesus and because we're chasing after Jesus, we're going to get a piece of eternity now. We're going to taste what eternity will be like forever when everything we do brings us joy and glory forever. I mean, I've quoted this like 5 times. When Tori said from the front after we did Neighbors Helping Neighbors, she said, you know what, this weekend when we served all those people and loved all those people, we got to taste a little bit of heaven. That was absolutely true. Because we weren't doing Neighbors Helping Neighbors because fresh water is great. Fresh water is not great. I am not great. God is great and his glory is great. And he brought people together because of his greatness and his glory. And man, it was a little piece of heaven on earth. That's what we're chasing, church. Because the closer we draw to God and the more we chase his glory, the more we taste this. All right, let me wrap up with 14 and 15. We're going to close with this. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so that the people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Guys, as we said before, man, our lives chasing after anything but God is just fleeting. But the truth is God's will and his control is going to endure forever. So learn to find peace in that. Learn to find hope in that. But it's not about moment to moment, but God's in all the moments and he is in control. So no matter what is happening, God knows what's going on. So live your life as a life chasing after him. And here's what it says here, and fear him. Do you know what that actually means? Man, when we think of fear, we think of terror, right? Like being afraid. Man, in the Hebrew word for fear doesn't have a negative connotation. It's a positive connotation. Right, we think of fear, we think negative. This is not negative, this is positive. You know what it actually means? To fear God in the Hebrew means to revere him and to tremble at his mighty power. Not tremble in terror necessarily. Man, yes, we're afraid of the power of God. God is a lion, right? He can devour, but man, we just fall on our face before him in awe of who he is, in reverence of who he is and how huge he is and the plan that he has in the universe that he created. So church, if we chase after God and we live in fear of him, in awe of who he is, in awe of what he's done, in awe of what Christ has done, man, God is promising you now, you're going to taste a little bit of the kingdom now until we all get to heaven and experience the kingdom for real, when we will worship God at his feet. And there'll be no more pain and no more suffering and no more death, only joy and glory forever. So church, revere him. Give glory to him and trust him, even in the highs and lows when you don't know how to trust him. And you beg God to help you to understand how to trust him. And the beauty of God's eternity and the beauty of God's grace will well up inside of you for the rest of your life and into eternity. Church, we can taste heaven now. We can taste a little bit of heaven now by chasing after Jesus Christ. So let's chase him together. Let's pray. God, we love you. Oh God, how we love you. God, I thank you so much that you didn't make your plan about us. From the beginning of creation, we have been messing this thing up. My God, we're all, everyone in this room, and we are broken. And we're in need of a Savior. But God, thank you that you had a plan. Thank you that you sent your Son. God, thank you that you redeem and you restore out of anything. So God, right now, if there's people in this room that are just, man, things are just awesome right now. Things in their life are working, and things at their job are working, and their kids are healthy or whatever else. Man, things are just good. Man, I pray that we could take a step back and think about how good it is right now and give you glory for that. Because in these times is when we normally ignore you, God. I pray that no one in this room would ignore you and that we would cry out to you, thanking you for what you're doing in our lives right now. And we enjoy that season that we're in, and it would drive us into your arms. God, for those of us that are in this room that are, man, just too content or just too blah about our lives, I pray you would stir something in us, that we would not be content with the everyday treadmill of this life, but you would help us, God. I think we want our hearts to long for you, but some of us just don't know how to let our hearts long for you. God, I pray you'd speak to those people in the room tonight, today, that you'd soften their hearts to let you in and show you what this life is really supposed to be. God, and for those in the room today that are just hurting, just feel broken or undone, or grief is overwhelming them, I pray you would be their comfort and their peace. God, I realize I may never understand why my dad had to die of cancer in a terrible way at 15. And people who have lost children in this room, we may never understand why we've lost children. We may never understand how children can be abused and used in our world and these terrible things happen, but God, we know that you do. So God, I know you understand that those things are hard for us to wrap our minds around and to understand why they happen, but we know that you do. So God, I pray that you'd make that alive in our hearts through the pain and the struggle and the suffering and the depravity of this world, that you would teach us and show us that you're enough. Because God, we can't do that alone. We are too weak, but you are strong. So I pray you teach us to lean on your strength. And last, Lord, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you today, God, I pray that they'd lay that down. That their past doesn't have to control them or own them any longer. That you can wash them new. That Jesus on the cross, you paid for every sin they ever committed and ever would commit, and they can come in the family today by just crying out to you, admitting that they're sinners and they need to repent of their sin, which just means say, God, you're right and I'm wrong, and give their lives to you as their Savior. God, I pray that if there's anybody in here in this room that you wouldn't let them go, whether it's today or 6 years from now, I pray today would be a day where the seeds and the root is planted and that you could flourish in their hearts. God, we thank you. I thank you for this people. I thank you for what you're doing in this church. God, I thank you that you're making your glory renowned in Northwest Springfield. We pray that you would continue to do epically huge things. That the story that we're telling would not be about how we are epic heroes, but how you are Jesus Christ, the epic hero that all of society, all of humanity knows that that's the story that needs to be told, because Jesus, you are that story. That you went to the cross and gave it all, but then you rose in victory as the hero for us all. Our hearts long for that story because of you. I pray that you'd make it true in all of our lives, that nothing else in life matters but Jesus, you crucified and resurrected. And that's the story we chase for the rest of our lives. That's the story we want to tell people. That's the story that would bring you glory throughout this city, throughout this nation, and throughout the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.